Hello, I'm Pastor Ken Dignan, and it's my privilege to be able to share with you today in our practical theology for pastoral ministry. I've been a pastor for 35 years, and at this time of the filming of this class for Christian Leaders Institute, and it's a very great opportunity for us to get into the Word of God. I've studied theology in many different facets, and through the university and through seminary style. I have a bachelor's degree in Bible and pastoral. I have a master's degree in New Testament studies and pastoral counseling, and then I have a doctor's degree in theology, my PhD. So I've had a great opportunity to study and to learn the things of God's Word and to make it a lifelong practice, that when we study the Word of God and study spiritual truth, it really makes a difference, and we really take it seriously. But also, it's such a great blessing. And this is a special aspect of the practical theology. Pastoral practice is important. And this particular one today deals with survivors of suicide-related issues. And that's a very important topic that we try to understand. And it's a problem that really needs addressing. And I want to share some issues related to survivor of suicides. And there's an organization that I work with myself in a group that my wife and I direct and lead called SOS, Survivor of Suicides. And the American Foundation for Suicide Prevention states that in the United States, there are a person dies by suicide every 16 minutes, claiming over 32,000 some lives each year. That's a lot of people. You really wouldn't think that. And it's estimated that a suicide attempt, which is someone that would try an attempt at taking their own life, is every 45 seconds. So that's a large population affecting, and if you can get these stats and wrap your mind around it, affecting 1 million people, close to 1 million people every year. Now that's mind-boggling to think that that many people every year attempts, and that's even in the United, that's in the United States, that it's that attempts to commit suicide or to take their own life every 45 seconds. So within every minute, there someone tries at least to take their own life, and that suicide is the third leading cause of death among 15 to 24 year olds. And that is a very, very alarming, a very sobering statistic that's backed up by stats all in our country with the American Medical Association. And it's the third leading death among that 15 to 24 years of age, and that is the second major cause of death among college students. So that's like showing that you might think you'll learn everything in college, but obviously they're struggling with that. In a recent study in long-term impact of child abuse, adult women who said that they were physically or emotionally abused as children were more likely to have mental problems, suffer from depression, and to have attempted suicide. Boys commit suicide more often than girls, but no one is immune. And in one recent survey of high school students, 60% said that they had thought about killing themselves. About 9% said that they had tried at least once to take their own life. That's another astounding statistic that we see. And you might want to ask yourself, why has the youth suicide rate gone so high in the recent years? Well, there's some thoughts, there's some ideas that are brought out when you study. And some can say it's because it's easier to get tools for suicide. Boys often use firearms or ropes to kill themselves. Girls usually use pills, drugs, or alcohol. It continues to be easier to get for kids by they begin taking them at a much earlier age. And that's a very sad thing. The pressure of modern life, these pressures are greater than can be imagined. The younger a child is, the greater in earlier times, they sense almost adult-like pressure with our boom in technology, with young children now even able to know how to surf the web, use computers, have cell phones. I know there are some, I've seen myself, some two-year-olds don't even know how to use the iPad. And that's amazing that at that young of age, they're becoming computer savvy, and opens up an alarming opportunity to see some stuff that they shouldn't see and to feel some pressure that they shouldn't feel. There's tremendous competition for good grades and scholarships that's out there today. So, because admission is very stiff in some of the great colleges or universities in our country. And there's more violence that kids are exposed to. I mean, immediately, any type of violence, you'll see it anywhere, any way. When you have the ability to, on your iPhone, to even pull up video live images, immediately when something terrible is happening. So there's more violence in the newspapers, on television, through media, and the media outlets, and there's a real lack of parental interest, and that might be another problem. Many children grow up in a divorced households for others. Both their parents work, and their families spend limited time together. According to one study that I came across, 90% of suicidal teenagers believe their families did not understand them. And that's a sad thing to not feel you're understood. And, you know, it's a common teenage complaint that's out there, and that really plays a factor in a lot of the kids while they might have been having to take their own life. Young people also reported that when they try to tell their parents about it, their feelings of unhappiness are there, and they feel like a failure, and their mother and father denied or ignored their point of view, so they feel like they were up against a brick wall, and it didn't make any difference, and no one cared, and that's a very, very dangerous road to be on, and if you feel that way, it's alarming. And many young people today do feel that in greater quantity, because I think they're just trying to grow up too fast, and they're dealing with adult-like pressures that they shouldn't be involved in. So you look at the word depression, that's great out there today. And many children are depressed, and they don't feel there's hope. And if you start off very young and you're depressed, just think what it's going to be like when you get into your 20s, 30s, 40s, etc. If you're going to deal with depression, that's that early age, you might think to yourself, if I've got to feel like this for the rest of my life, some say, why it's not worth it. Take the spiritual nature out of it, and that's even more dangerous. That if you feel you're just like a little evolved and you're just the same as an animal, boy, that doesn't give you a lot of comfort for the afterlife or for the end of life or for hope to live so that you can prepare for a better place to go to when you pass, as you know Christ as your Savior, as you know the Lord. So, you know, if your teenager's been depressed, you should look closely for signs. That's a very important thing, that he or she might be depressed. So ask, has their personality changed dramatically? look at their personality. And if you see a dramatic change in their personality, it's something you need to be aware of. Ask yourself, is he having trouble with, he or she having trouble with the boyfriend or girlfriend? Are they having trouble getting along with other friends? Relational difficulties are a sign of alarm. Are they having a hard time getting along with parents? Adult authorities, whether it's at school or with athletics or whatever. Have they withdrawn from people that they used to feel close to? That's something to be very concerned about. Is the quality of their schoolwork getting worse? Have they failed to live up to their own or someone's standards? And when it comes to school grades or whatever, do they always seem to be bored? Are they having trouble concentrating? Ask yourself, is he or she, your child or daughter, always seem to be acting in rebellion or in an unexplained and severe way? Sad enough if you have a daughter, is she showing signs of possible pregnancy? It's hard to believe that some parents don't even know or can't even see, or they spend so little time with their children, and they're able to hide it. How, I don't know, but they're able to even hide the fact that they could be pregnant. And I've heard that. I've heard a child deliver a baby at, well, a child, I should say, 13, 14, 15 years old, and the parents were shocked. The parents didn't even know it. They had no clue at all, and they were just dumbfounded and found out their child just took a... Their child delivered a baby. And that's very strange, too, for that to even happen. So these are lifelike, adult-like pressures in a child. Ask yourself, has your child run away? And having a problem running away? Is your teenager abusing drugs or alcohol? And things like that get into the chemical problem and what they call a chemical imbalance or a substance abuse problem. And there is some dual diagnosis depression within manic depression, which is also another word for that we use called bipolar. And there's problems with that. Drugs and alcohol are used to camouflage the feelings that a young adult might have, where they would not take medicine, but rather instead feel the numbness of alcohol or drugs. So that's a very important thing for you to be aware of, that if that's involved, then you should do something about it. Are there times of a lot of complaining of headaches or stomach aches? That may not be real, but there's psychosomatic illnesses. They're brought on by an emotional problem, which affects your physical chemical imbalance. Have their eating and sleeping habits been changing? And that happens, and that can happen. Have their appearances changed for the worse? Are they giving away some of their, handing out their most prized possessions, just giving them away? Not seeming to care about any important things. A child has a favorite bat, a favorite athletic piece of equipment they might have, a favorite bicycle, and all of a sudden they don't care. They're giving away all their prized possessions. Are they writing poems about darkness, about sadness, about death? Are their dreams becoming more morose or dark? Do they talk about suicide, even jokingly or seriously? Have they said such things like, "This is the last straw. I can't believe it. Yeah, I can't take it. I can't take it anymore." Nobody cares about me. You hear that more often. Threatening to kill oneself precedes 4 out of 5 suicidal deaths. Have they tried to commit suicide before? So you need to ask yourself, all these things that you see, I mean, in America, 20 million people suffer from serious depression. And we know there's a direct link between depression and suicidal attempts. And it estimates more than 90% of those who die by suicide have suffered from depression or other mental illnesses. So I think that's a very important thing for us to be aware of, that if that's there, you need to ask yourself why it's there and what you're going to do about it and what can you do about it. So these statistics are very, and principles and truths are very alarming, and it's very scary. It is. The National Institute of Mental Health, abbreviated NIMH, the National Institute of Mental Health, estimates that 24 million Americans live with a diagnosed mood disorder, while 40 million American adults are diagnosed with anxiety disorder on a regular, annually, you could say, as a whole. So that's scary. 24 million Americans live with diagnosed mood disorder, while 40 million Americans are diagnosed with an anxiety disorder, whatever that might be, ADHD, OCD, manic depression, schizophrenia disorder. That's a lot of people. A lot of people suffering with mood and mental disorders. The Depression and Bipolar Support Alliance has said that potential triggers that worsen anxiety most commonly disrupt the sleep patterns. And stressful social situations and being in crowded areas are very scary. Other anxiety-induced situations included the workplace, pressures, familial problems, and special occasions such as holidays and birthdays. So these things kind of upset people a lot. They're hard to deal with, a lot of expectations. And if you suspect that your teenager might be thinking about suicide, do not remain silent, please. Suicide is preventable. Some may have called it a permanent problem or a permanent solution to a temporary problem. A permanent solution to a temporary problem. The things that you're thinking about and the things that are making you upset, they might be real, they might be valid, but remember that they're not permanent. It will and can and should get better, but if you end in suicide, it won't get better. So that tells us to be very cautious and to give a lot of great care. Ask your teenager about it. Don't be afraid to say the word suicide. Say, I hear you talking about suicide. Getting the word out in the open sometimes is helpful. Laying it on the table and say, okay, this is very serious. I'm very concerned about you, and I want to know, do you have suicidal thoughts? And if they do, then you need to deal with it and get it out in the open there. But suicide is preventable. But, of course, you can't watch your loved one 24 hours a day. I even hear of people in prison that are in a suicide watch, and their belts are taken away. They have no shoelaces. But still, some way, if they're deadbed, if they're really dead, bent on it, sometimes it happens. No matter even if you're looking for it really closely. But reassure your loved one that you love them. Remind them, if it's a boy, more males attempt and are successful at suicide than females. Remind them, no matter how awful that their problem seems, it can be worked out, and that you're willing to help them with anything you can do. Ask them to talk about their feelings. Listen carefully. Do not dismiss their problems or get angry with them. Please, it's important. Remove all lethal weapons from your home, including guns, pills, kitchen utensils, ropes. Seek professional help from a doctor, psychiatrist, therapist, a minister. Ask your teenager's pediatrician to give you some ideas if they're a lot younger to help guide you through an earlier talk about suicide. A variety of outpatient and hospitalized treatments and programs are available. Take them now, because once the suicide has taken place, you can't get that chance back again. Don't worry about responding right away, because sometimes lack of action can be too late. And if you don't attend a church, that's important to realize, that church can be sure to help you. So be sure to seek one out and begin attending a church regularly with your family, so you can have better spiritual growth and support. Helping with the unique gift, with the unique grief issues, we need to be able to understand that. And that's important. And we'll talk about that even further in the Bible. But spirituality offered from the Bible and a deeper faith in Jesus Christ can and has helped many deal with the issues of manic depression, called bipolar, or what we'd say suicide, and also then if you go through grief. So we'll be talking about these in a few upcoming lessons in this course series for practical theology. And I think a Bible passage that sticks out to me right now that I would share would be Philippians 4, verses 4 through 8. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious in anything, but in every situation, by prayer and thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep guard over your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And it says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatsoever is admirable, if anything is excellent or worthy of praise, think about such things." That's a great word for us today. John 14, verse 27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I don't give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 tells us, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." He hasn't given us a spirit of fear or anxiety, but a spirit of power, dynamite, is the Greek word dunamis, or the spirit of love and of a sound, whole, well-balanced mind. I think of the Gadarene demoniac in the Bible days. And the Gadarene demoniac was in Gennesaret when Christ was traveling. And he got off the boat. I think he was on the Sea of Galilee. And when he landed in a town called Gerasene, that he got out of the boat. And a disheveled, kind of a scary-looking man, wild-eyed, with scars all over him. He ended up being a cutter, which we hear of more and more today, young people are involved in. The majority of more women, they say, are cutters than young men. But they will just cut themselves with razor blades or scissors or knives, make scars on themselves. Number one, so they feel guilty about stuff, and it's an out release of their feelings of anxiety and fear. and unworthiness, and they need to be punished, so they punish themselves, and it's just so sad. But in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, and beginning of verse 2, and when Jesus had come out of the boat, it says, immediately there met him a man out of the tombs who had an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even chains, because he'd often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him. And the shackles had been broken in pieces. And neither could, as it says there in the Bible verse, neither could anyone tame him. He was out of control. And it says, always night and day. This sounds like a terribly bound person to satanic possession, domination, and really terrible chemical imbalance. And he lived in the mountains, it says, and there were tombs in these mountains, and he would cry and cut himself constantly, regularly with stones. Just a pitiful sight of a human being that could happen. And he ran to Jesus. And Jesus, when he saw him, he yelled, come out of him. Come out of this man, unclean spirit. And the unclean spirit yelled, who are you? And because Jesus had been dealing with it, and the spirit spoke out of the man, I am legion. For there were hundreds of demons inside of this man. Some could have said maybe even thousands. And for some reason in the spiritual realm, evil spirits want to be embodied in either a human being or an animal. They don't feel right unless they have some type of a earthly body to take over, because they have only spiritual bodies in themselves, but they can somehow enter into a body of a human being or an animal. This is very scary, somewhat, very unnerving spiritual truths that we have encountered, whether on the mission field or whether even in America or wherever. It doesn't make any difference if you're a community with universities or if you're a third world country in the mountains. There is spirituality, there is spiritual warfare that goes on, and I myself have taken part in deliverances at a number of times in my ministry, and it's not a pretty picture, and it's not something that you go to seek out on your own. So you really want to know the Word of God, be strong, courageous in Christ, and be able not to be shied away from it, because it's something that you just don't want to enter into lightly. They came to Jesus, and it says, and they left the man when Jesus rebuked the evil spirits out of him. They asked if they could even enter in some swine, in a farmer that had pigs. And there were many of them that ran off the cliff when the demons entered them, and they died. The people in the community came back to Jesus, and when they came back to Jesus, these people in the community had said, they saw the man with the unclean spirit, and it says that they had marveled because they saw him seated. He hadn't sat before. He was always running around wild. They saw him seated in a peace of mind and clothed with clothes on and in his right mind. So that's an important thing that we can see. So what do we do now? Well, it's very important that we can create this support system. And a support system is great in your church with being a local pastor. Reach out to the people in your community who have mental and emotional and mood disorders, alcoholism, drug abuse. Don't just write people off. These are byproducts, and these are symptoms of a very serious problem. And we need to be able to get all of it, and there is help. But if someone has experienced a suicide in their family, be there, for they would be suicide survivors. Those who survived a suicide of a loved one who died, And that's also a term used for those who tried to attempt suicide and didn't die, but they lived, and that's a very sad thing. So, again, be very cautious, and as you're a survivor, if you meet people that are survivor of suicide, take these thoughts to heart. I myself have written a book called Ryan's Story, a practical illustration of what we've gone through, because I myself can speak as an authority on this, not only because of my study and not only because of my heart and my own experience, but the experience of losing a loved one myself, my 20-year-old son, Ryan, who passed away on December 14th, 2002. And he was 20 years of age. So this is serious. This is something not to take lightly. And it's something that is kind of somewhat consumed my ministry and my life since it's happened. And I like to use it as a platform to help pastors and churches be aware to get out there on the front lines of this terrible thing that can happen to a person's life and their family. God bless you, and thank you for enrolling in these wonderful classes, and I appreciate the privilege of being one of the teachers for CLI. Contact me, of course, if you're in the class, and anything we can do to help you, and we'll keep you on your assignments, we'll keep you going forward. God bless you, in Jesus' name, amen.